Sometimes we can't sleep because of the pain. Sometimes we feel like everything is just tumbling down upon us. And interestingly, when we're going through emotional pain, we feel very much the same way, don't we? Scientists have done studies on the brain and found that under a brain scan, the same part of the brain that lights up when you're under physical pain lights up when you're under emotional pain. Did you know that? It's very interesting. God created our bodies to be so much more united and complex and integrated as far as the different systems we like to think about than we could ever imagine. The way that our mind is acting affects how we feel physically. It's called psychosomatic symptoms. Have you ever been so nervous or stressed that you start feeling sick to your stomach? Have you ever been so stressed that it fatigues you, or maybe it keeps you, does the opposite, keeps you from going to sleep? The body is capable of producing symptoms physically that originate in the mental space, in the emotional space. And many times I've found that when I'm going through pain, physically or especially emotionally, things start to change for the better when I start to put things in an eternal perspective. What does that mean? It means that often as human beings, our first reaction when we're going through something difficult is, oh, why me? This isn't supposed to happen. This wasn't my plan. This isn't supposed to go like this. We sometimes feel angry. We're sometimes in denial. And we're sometimes in a state where we're numb. Sometimes we just feel apathetic toward God. We just don't really care to interact with Him. We may feel that way toward other people as well because we're going through pain. There's a saying that goes, hurt people, hurt people. Have any of you heard it before? You know that it's actually really true. And so I think to myself sometimes, man, when somebody's acting in a way that is really unpleasant, instead of, and this is a thing that God has done in my life, I used to just think, man, that person is nasty. What's wrong with them? What's their problem? And now I think to myself, because I have now gone through more pain myself, maybe they're going through something that's causing them to act that way, and they're having a hard time controlling how they feel about it. And it's spilling out into how they treated me. And the Holy Spirit gives me grace for them, and I'm able to give them the benefit of the doubt and think to myself, you know what? I have no idea what they're going through, so maybe if I did, I'd be way more understanding. I'm just going to try to be more understanding and more sensitive to that. Guess what? If Christians did that a lot more, this world would be a really different place. But sometimes, many of us are just overcome by the negative reactions we have when we're in pain, when we're under stress. You know what I mean? And it's a challenge because, on one hand, our sinful nature is just like that. But on the other hand, we have a conscience because God created us that way, and we know that God wants us to be patient with people. But sometimes we just don't feel like we have it in us, do we? That's challenging. You have this cognitive dissonance, this duality of thoughts, so to speak. And you're just thinking to yourself, man, I know I should be nicer to this person. I know I should be more patient, but for some reason I'm having a hard time with it. The world is going through a lot of pain right now. This week, unfortunately, 13 American servicemen passed away in a terrorist attack in Afghanistan. That's really hard to process because you think to yourself, man, all those individuals are sons or daughters, their brothers or sisters. They have a significant other, maybe even a spouse. They had their whole lives ahead of them. They're all young. What bright lights to be snuffed out so early? How is this okay? How does this make any sense? And then we look around at other tragedies happening in the world today and we can't seem to make sense of it, can we? We think, okay, I'm here at church right now and I'm supposed to be doing this God stuff where I think to myself, okay, yup, God, sing the songs, do the worship stuff, alright, there's a sermon. Okay, but how does that help me navigate this world of pain and this world of evil? What do I do about that? Because it seems like you're not really doing enough here, God. I'm confused. I'm conflicted because saying, I'll do better next time, but can you take this discomfort, this anxiety, this pain, this awkwardness away from me? I really don't like it. Other times, it's not within our control when we experience pain, when we're under stress, and when we're going through something difficult. Somebody else's choice affected us in a way that hurt us. And it wasn't up to us, perhaps. And we still say to God, this isn't what was supposed to happen to me. I had other plans. I thought that this would go a different way. Why would you allow this to happen to me? I'm in pain. I'm suffering here. Don't you see? And then God also says to you, you know, it's not what I wanted for you either, and I'm so sorry that that happened to you. I am going to make things right today, better than you can ever hope to. The highest, the most intense plans for revenge that you could ever come up with don't even scratch the surface of how good my justice is going to be. Just hang on. I promise you, you may not understand it now, but I'm going to make it right one day. Trust me, okay? I made you. I know you. I can fully understand the complexities of this world. I promise you I'm going to make it right. But in the meantime, you have to trust me that I can heal you. You have to trust me that I'm still good and that I've still got a handle on this world. Just because things might be crazy doesn't mean that I've lost control. It doesn't mean that I've let go or stopped caring or somehow become bad at my job. You got to trust me. Here's why you can trust me. If you were to stop and think of all the ways that I've been good to you and I've cared for you, and there are trillions of ways that you have even no clue that I've done it, but even just the ones that you are capable of thinking of, you would instantly realize that even though these other things have happened to you that have been awful, I've still been with you in all of them, through thick and thin, and I've still been taking care of you, and I've still been doing good things for you, and I've still been loving you, and I've still been caring for you, and that has never changed. The fact that other people's choices may have affected you negatively doesn't mean that I have stopped caring for you. But see, what we do to God is we bring him down to us. It's like those people who are negative in your life, who cannot celebrate your accomplishments, they cannot celebrate when you do something good. When you improve yourself, and when you say, you know what, this thing that I used to do, or this way that I used to be, or this person I used to be close to, is not allowing me to grow and advance in my life. It's not bringing me closer to God. It's not making me more fulfilled. I'm going to cut that thing off. I'm going to distance myself from that person. And then you become a better person for it. But there are people in your life who are negative, perhaps. And every time you do something, they're there to criticize you and point out to you how imperfect your good intentions are, how imperfect the good thing that you did was. And they try to shut you down. You know what they're doing? They're just putting their insecurity on you. And if they can't feel good about themselves, then you can't feel good about yourself either. And they're just a force of destruction in this world because they don't have peace, because their lives are not moving forward. And they're not seeking God to transform them from within. And so they tear you down because you can't go out there and be better. So they're going to bring you back in. When you're excited about something good that's happening, they shut you down and say, that's not going to happen. You're not going to do that. You really think that you're going to be able to achieve that? Come on, I've known you for how long? You've never done anything like this before. This isn't you. Just be comfortable. Stay where you are. Don't change. Just be the same. Because they're really saying, oh, that's freaking me out. It's making me uncomfortable because I'm consistent demonstration of the fact that they are doing what they say they will do and they are who they say they are. Because otherwise, how can I trust them? Because in essence, if they're not doing those things, then they're lying. And you can't trust a liar. So what has God said about us? What has He done for us? A lot of times when we're going through hard times, we're so bogged down in our circumstances, we're just looking down negatively, and we can't seem to remember the ways that God has been leading us in the past. We can't seem to remember that when we lost that loved one, we were able to find comfort through that one Bible verse, that one song that just kept us going. That little piece of beauty, even that fragile flower, whatever it might have been, that kept us hopeful. And at some point within our core, we realized, I can keep going. God is still good, and there is hope to be had, even though I feel like I'm in the valley of the shadow of death right now. If you live long enough, you will have this experience. And God wants each of us to have this hope. He has not created us to suffer. He has not created us to languish. He has not created us for despair. Rather, He has created us to know joy and beauty and color and life and to experience life abundantly. He says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have what? What did He say? What did He say? I'm going to say it for you because I don't hear any conviction here. He said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. The world is telling you today that unless you look a certain way, dress a certain way, have certain possessions, or do other things, that you are not valuable, that you are just another person. And they say, oh, you need to just live your truth, and you need to just do whatever you think makes you feel good. And guess what? Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. So most of the time, if we follow that advice, we're going to be in trouble, aren't we? We know that that's been the case for us. The world is putting on us so much pressure to abide by its values. And these values bring us pain. They bring us confusion. They separate us from God and make us feel distant from Him, because what we're doing when we adopt this mindset of the world is that we are bringing God down to our level. We're making Him like that person who tears us down, who doesn't really believe in us, and doesn't actually want us to succeed. We bring God down to our level of hopelessness and unbelief, and therefore, because we don't have that much belief, we make God to seem like He's not capable of doing that, then He's just this distant, ethereal figure in some faraway place, maybe another dimension, who knows? This place called heaven, whatever that is. And if we behave ourselves and He listens to us, and if we don't, then He punishes us. I mean, we really make Him out to be just like us, if not worse. So why would you believe in a God like that? And if that's the God that you believe in, why would you be able to have hope that He would help you and care for you and comfort you in your pain? So what we need is a refresher as to who God is for us. And I encourage you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is called God's Perfect Knowledge of Man. In the Bible, the word perfect often means complete. So we could say God's complete knowledge of man. I'm going to point you guys out here for just a second. You guys just celebrated 60 years of marriage. That is absolutely amazing. I have met very few couples who have been married that long, much less still want to sit next to each other in church, much less even 10 years ago, gave a talk to other people about how they can still have their marriage keep going. So, amen to that. But even in 60 years of marriage, plus however long you guys knew each other before that, you cannot say that you know everything about each other, can you? That's for two reasons. One, first of all, you were not present with them in their mind for their entire lives. And second of all, who you are as you get older changes. You evolve as a person. You retain certain attributes that by nature or by nurture you've had since the beginning. But also, you make choices that shape your character, for better or for worse. And therefore, you cannot know each other completely, because that which is to come still has yet to be manifest. But God has perfect, complete knowledge of us. He knows everything that we've experienced up till now, what's happening now, and He knows that which is to come for us. And this is what sitting down and my rising up. I want you to put this imagery in your mind. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. I chose that children's story about darkness for a reason. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak evil against, they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. For human beings want more than anything else, more than to feel physically safe, more than to feel like they have the knowledge that they're not going to go hungry today, more than the knowledge of that their job is okay, more than that their spouse still loves them, is human beings desperately, even if they're not aware of it, want to be known completely, faults and all, and still be loved. There is no greater way to love somebody than know all of the ways that they're imperfect and still desire them and desire to help them along in life and be there for their good. But see, that brings risk. Because if you tell somebody the things that you have failed on, then maybe they're not going to want you anymore. Maybe they're going to be disgusted by you. Maybe they're going to reject you. Maybe they're going to say mean things to you and share that with other people and slander you. And that brings fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of denigration. But at the same time, it's what we crave, because we know that we can't be truly loved unless that person knows our failures, our faults, our tendencies to make mistakes, and whether we feel like we're going through heaven or through hell, then I think we can trust him, don't you? I think we can afford to share with him the things that seem more mundane. For example, when a couple is together, what's a common question that is asked when they're reunited after the end of the day? How was your day? Oh, well, I went to work and I did this and that. And probably at some point it gets a little bit boring, right? To just do the same things. But if you're able to have more conversation with them and talk about deeper things and enjoy that with each other, and you can have a deeper depth of communication, then you're actually excited to talk to that person, right? And with God, God wants to know everything. Even though he already knows it. Because it's for our benefit to talk with him. It elevates us to him. It reminds us that he is someone who can be trusted. It reminds us that we can go to him with the smallest and the biggest things. So that we're not just running to him when we're in a crisis, but if we're in the habit of coming to him with the smallest things, like telling him about the movie we just watched. You know what? That actor was better here. I didn't really like him in this other one, but you know what? Also, the CGI wasn't that good. You know, I thought it's like kind of 2007. What was up with that? It sounds kind of funny to talk to God about a movie, right? But to tell God about how you're so mad because that person cut you off in traffic and you almost got in an accident, and now you spilled some food or some drink in the car because of that, and your day just went haywire, and you felt stressed all day long, and you couldn't feel like you actually caught up. And now you're home, and now your spouse is upset at you because you forgot to do something. Talk to him about those things. Make communication with him actually real. If we only talk to people that we care about one thing, and it was for a very limited amount of time, and we never listened, and we just did all the talking, how do you think that relationship would grow? It would actually not evolve for the better, it would devolve. It would rot, and eventually that person would say, you know what? Talking with you isn't really talking with you, it's more like you talking at me, and you're not very interesting. You can't just say the same things all the time, over and over, and that's pretty boring. And I'm not really feeling that this friendship is actually useful in my life and helping me grow at all as a person. See ya. And I'm glad God doesn't do that to us because we do that all the time. They're God into this using to say, what does that even mean? You're just doing that because you think that you're supposed to pray before you eat your food or before you get in the car and you drive. But it's just, Jesus talks about how the pagans would pray and say the same ritualistic prayers over and over without having any connection to what they were saying, because they were told, you need to say this prayer so many times, and do this ritual, and then the gods will smile upon you, and your crop will grow, or your daughter won't die, or something like that would happen to them, right? But we do the same exact thing. We don't talk to God like he's actually God. We talk to him like, I don't even know what. It's like talking to that camera tripod over there. It doesn't make any sense. And so then when we're in pain, we wonder, why it's so bad, why we can't have hope. How can you have hope in a camera tripod to comfort you in your hour of need? It doesn't work like that. You have to have a relationship. And when you trust that person because you have the relationship, because they demonstrated to you time and time and time and time again that you can trust them, and that they have your best interests in mind, and that they're there for you and through thick and thin, and that they care about the smallest details of your life, then when you're going through a hard time, you can go to that person and tell them you're having a hard time. And you know that you will find comfort with them, even if they have nothing to say to you and all they do is just hold you or tell you that they're there for you and they will give you whatever it is that you need from them. And then, what is that person to you? That person is very dear. That person is very unique. That person is no longer just anybody. That is the person that you can count on. When you're going through something difficult, you know you can go to them and say, this is what's going on. I really need some support. And you will get the support. And when you're going through the good things in life, they will celebrate you and champion you. And they'll brag about you to their friends and family and say, look, my friend so-and-so just did this. I'm so proud of them. They decided to go back to school after having taken a break. Because they realized that they want to advance themselves in life. I'm so proud of them. It's going to be tough. And it's going to be expensive, but I know that it's going to pay off. And yeah, they're so driven. I have so much respect for them. That's the way that God talks about you. That's the way that God feels about you. Did you know that? God is proud of you. You are his child. A parent who has a child who makes poor decisions still loves that child and still champions that child, and they choose to hold on. If they are a good parent, they choose to hold on to the good that is in that child, even when that child is going astray. Because they know that at their core, that child still has that within them. And they're praying for God to work a miracle in that child's life and help them to see a better way. So if we have that relationship with God on a daily basis, based on the way that we're talking with Him and the way that we're reminding ourselves of how good He is to us and what He's doing for us, we can have hope when we're going through difficult things. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I want to read you a quote that I heard in a podcast. I don't remember the guy's name. If you really want it, I can try to find it for you after the service. But he had just lost his wife of 30 years. He was feeling the pain of that loss. Some of you who have been married can really relate to what that must be like. And this is what he said. How do we look at suffering? Suffering is something that we all go through. If we look at it as something that's only negative and to be avoided at all costs, there's bad news. Because suffering is something that we will all go through. There's no choice there. But if we look at it as something that is purely negative and only shame-inducing, then what will happen is that when you go through suffering, it will make you worse. It will make you more bitter, more cold, and just a little more detached from your world and your reality. But if you instead look at suffering as something bad, but which can do something good, there's a positive aspect to it, then you will learn how to reap the rewards of suffering and to be able to channel it in growth and intimacy with God. For instance, in 2 Corinthians, when Paul is talking about suffering and adversity, he says, "But this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is producing in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So he's looking at suffering and saying, it's not that the suffering is light in the sense that it doesn't matter, it doesn't hurt. But he's saying that in comparison to what it's building for me, it is light. And if we look at suffering from that lens and viewpoint, it's not that we're going to be looking for it, but when it comes, we have a lens to look at it as being something that can be gentle and producing of comfort and intimacy with God. We'll look for those benefits. Working out correctly will hurt a lot, but it produces something, and that's why people continuously do it. And it makes all the difference in the world if you're hurting as a result of working out or you're hurting as a result of being sick. Sickness just produces weakness, whereas working out produces strength. And any adversity in the hands of your Father can produce incredible amounts of strength and purity. I came up with a three-part plan. How you can have hope when you're in pain. The first one is the most important part. I've been talking about it at length, and that is to behold God. To capture Him in your mind and in your heart and focus on the goodness of God toward you. To remember all His goodness toward you. To speak with Him all throughout the day about the smallest things and cultivate that closeness with Him, that intimacy. Because if you behold God, it will lift you up out of your circumstances and you will no longer be captive to your negativity. You will no longer be captive to your unbelief. You will no longer be captive to your despair. In fact, you will be liberated from those chains and you will be lifted up and you will behold His glory and realize that He still has things locked down. He still has things under control. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's still got you in His hands. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 tells us that we have to transform our minds if we are to be able to behold Him. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth." Don't let your negative circumstances overwhelm you. Choose to instead offload them unto God and give them to Him and tell Him what's going on and have Him bear those burdens for you. He says that He'll do that in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come now, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What else does He say here? If I don't mess it up, I'm going to read it. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For kinds of things. You cannot do a math problem without any variables. If you're capable of this, then you can trust God in your pain, and He can help you do that. He can help you rejoice in His sovereignty. I'm so glad that I am not in charge of how everything in the world is going. Amen. That would not be possible. But God knows how to do that. God knows what's going on in your life. If you give Him the control of your life, He will work in you so many miracles that you will not even be able to believe it. That's what rejoicing in the sovereignty of God is. You can rejoice that you don't have to be in control of everything, because when you're trying, you always fail. So just let God have that control. Rejoice in His sovereignty. Trust Him that He knows what He's doing in life, even if you can understand. Your inability to understand why He allows things to be certain ways does not prove, in fact, that He is dead or that He is incompetent or that He doesn't care. All it proves is one thing. You just don't understand what He's doing. Wow, that's actually an important revelation. This is one of the most common arguments against faith in God. Oh, well, there's so many bad things happening in the world, so how can God say that He loves you and still allow these bad things to happen? Clearly, this is a good reason to doubt. Like, no, your inability to understand His purposes does not mean that He is incapable of caring for us and that He doesn't care for us. It's like people have had so many reasons, so many supposed reasons to discredit the Bible. In science, with biology and with geology and even with archaeology. And yet, time after time, science reveals or archaeology reveals that what the Bible says is actually true. So, all these learned men and women in the past and even now who say, oh, because of this reason that we cannot seem to understand, God's purposes are not good toward you if He even exists. All it proves is a lack of understanding. Abandon your ego and rejoice in the sovereignty of God. And lastly, grow in grace. In the scripture reading, we read how there was a certain man who doubted God, or who doubted that it was Jesus who had risen from the dead, who doubted, saying, and Jesus said to him, it was Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hand, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have to grow in grace. We have to choose to believe, even if we don't get the evidence right in front of us like Thomas had it. If we can behold God, abandon our ego, and trust in the rejoice in the sovereignty of God, and then also continue to abide in God, like continuing, it's a cycle, right? Abiding in Him means you continue to cultivate that growth in grace and that connection with Him throughout each day. Then when you're in pain, you can have hope because you know in whom you have believed. And when you have that hope, you can give that hope to somebody else. Somebody will recognize